Mother's Day, it's funny. Whenever we, watch sports or see anything on television, we hear the sons always give homage to the mothers. And I know that the fathers are like, wait a minute, you do all that on Father's Day. You didn't say anything for me. Mothers are special. Fathers are special too. But, God created us different. There's a different kind of love that a mother has for a child. At least I pray there is for every mother and every child. Ooh, so on this Mother's Day, I want to talk about something that is so essential in being a parent, and especially for being a mother, at least for me, especially for being a mother, giving your children back to God. When you hear that, you think, I gotta do what? I birthed this baby. This is my child. But it's not. It's not. These children are gifts from God. They are special and precious gifts from God. Then there might be some mothers that are like, yeah, I'd give them back. You want them? You can have them. Can I have my money back? Can I have my peace back? My sleep back? All those things. But this package that God has given us, again, I say they are a gift. No matter how difficult they may seem, no matter how clueless they may act, they are a gift. So, what I'm really asking is, have you ever thought about a few things as a mother that you must recognize and release regarding your children? We have to recognize that our children are, like I said, a precious gift from the Lord. They belong ultimately and always to God first and not to us. He gave them to us. One good thing I always remember is, whenever God gives you a vision, gives you a present, a blessing, a word, something for you to step out on faith, and when you're a parent, you're definitely stepping out on faith every second of every day. But when He gives you something, guess who it's up to take care of it? It's up to God. He gave it to me, so it's on Him. So we have to remember that. We also need to release ownership for our children to God and understand that God is responsible for the way in which they were designed. And I know sometimes you will look at them kids and be like, what's going on with you? But God is ultimately responsible for that design, and He already had a plan in place. He knew they were going to do some of the things they do that we just don't understand. But He understands it because He created them. He knows even the very creative and artistic children that we have that are so much different than other children. They may think differently, they may act differently. But God knows exactly what's going on with them. I have one of our daughters is very artistic. She can make anything out of any piece of clothing. She can draw. She can sing. She hasn't sang in a while, but she's very artistic, and her mind is just different, very, very different. She should have been a singer or an actress or something. Very, very different. We have to realize that God has left it up to us to show them His way, not our way, but His way. God has been asking me lately quite a few things on the altar. And a stripping and a burning and a removing of things from our hearts and from our minds, difficult to go through. Scary. It's hard. But ultimately, if you give it to God, it's going to be taken care of the right way, no matter how much we want to hold on to it. You have to give it to Him. Today, He's asking each and every one of us that are parents, fathers too, to bring our children and young adults, I use the word children because when you think of, returning your child in the Bible, as it says, but we have to do this with our young adults too. Return them to Him, put them on the altar, allow God to do what He wants to do with them, for them, in them, through them. All of those things, we have to give those things to God. In the Bible, there are many examples of mothers and fathers who brought their children to God and gave them back to Him. I first usually think of the classic example of Hannah and how she prayed for that child. She couldn't have a child, but her husband's other wife had children. But she prayed for this son, and Eli thought she was drunk. She was so much in the sway of praying and calling out to God. He thought she had been drinking. She had this child, and she said she would present him to God, and she did. It was Samuel. So if you read 1 Samuel, it says, 1 Samuel 1, 27 through 28 says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." She gave that child back. I'm sure it had to be hard because here she is living in a household. I think she was the first wife, but she was a wife of, there were two wives. And this other wife is having all these babies, and she gave her child back to God. So she had to go back home and look at this other wife with all these children. So it had to be hard. And who knows what the other wife said? She probably said some things. I got babies. What you doing? Thank you. Exactly. She gave that child into the service of Eli, but unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. That's just, whew, that's tremendous. Now, of course, we have to think of Joseph and Mary, how Mary and Joseph brought their infant Jesus at 8 days following circumcision. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And the account that I like best of that is in Luke. It's Luke 2:22. I'm not going to read it right now because there's many accounts of them, giving the child back to the Lord. But Luke 2:22 is my favorite account. And look that up and study it out. The example of parenting and surrendering his child to God that I want to focus on today is Abraham. Whew, that was something. He offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. Abraham literally and totally gave Isaac back to God. I mean, he took that child, marched him up the mountain, put him not only on an altar, but also he had to have placed him on top of wood or pieces of trees or something because, a sacrifice is burnt. So he's strapping this child to this altar. I don't even want to know what his son was thinking, but being raised the way he was, I'm sure his father, had taught him obedience. So he probably thought, okay, I'm gonna be okay. Let me just be quiet and get strapped to this thing. Ooh, think about that. He took his son, his only son, his miracle baby, Sarah was 90. Abraham was, I think, 100, I think, or a little bit older than that. Yeah. Put yourself in Abraham's place. It was painful, to say the least. First of all, I don't even want to know what his mama was thinking. She's like, "Wait, I don't see a lamb under your arm, but you got my baby." They never talk about that, but I can only imagine. But here, this baby is strapped on this altar. And when they sacrificed, they didn't just stab the lamb or goat or whatever it was they were sacrificing. They took a knife and slashed open the neck and the chest. To my baby. Lord Jesus. Then he had to burn it and think about smelling the stench of the child burning. He had to have thought about all those things ahead of time. Pile of ashes. There's your child, Lord Jesus. Now, this doesn't sound like a wonderful, lovely Mother's Day message. I'm sorry. I got a little deep into it. But it's the truth, you know. When we're giving our children back to God, we are essentially doing all of those things spiritually. We're allowing them to be burnt unrecognizably to what we know them as. Spiritually, everything burnt off of them. I've heard people say, "Oh, God doesn't want me to give my child back to him. You know, that was already done in the Old Testament. I don't have to do that anymore. That's my child." Oh, that's wrong. That's wrong. We don't physically have to kill our children, take their lives, but we have to make sure that everything we do is what God wants us to do when we raise this child. And I know I must do that with all five of our children. We're a blended family. I have three, Edward has two. And I have to do that with all five of these wonderful young adults that have been placed in my care. And it's hard, even though two were not of my body, they are still my children. I love them like they're my own. And it's difficult sometimes to hear and see things that they're doing and saying and the ways they're living their life. I mean, I'm just thinking of my three right now. It's like, sometimes I just wonder, was really somebody give me the wrong babies? No, I'm just joking. They're not the wrong babies. They're not the wrong babies. The best thing Abraham ever did for Isaac was to tie him to that altar. When I came to this realization, it just hit me differently. That was the best thing he could have done for him, because if Abraham refused to put him on that altar, he would have forfeited all of God's promises for Isaac, let alone his own promises. He'd have forfeited them all. Who knows? Yeah, thank you. Us, we wouldn't be able to partake of anything. Well, I know God would have had another plan, but still, that was what Abraham was supposed to do for Isaac and for us. You know, my mother used to tell me, tell all of us, or six of us. And she used to always tell us about blocking our own blessing. And in turn, when we do that, we block blessings for other people. Because when God tells you to do something, you do it. And there's a ripple effect. It's never just for you and one person, it's for the world. So we have to hear his voice and do what he wants us to do, even though it's hard. Isaac would have lived in obscurity if Abraham hadn't done what he did. He'd have probably been a nomad and a nobody, so to speak. But because Abraham obeyed and gave Isaac back to God, Isaac received something we all want, the fullness of God's best plan and promise for his life. Isaac became a wealthy man. Isaac became the forefather of God's own son, Jesus. There was a plan. It's always a plan. Might not look right to us, but God always has a plan. Isaac's life is still impacting and blessing millions of people worldwide throughout his offspring, Jesus, just from that one man alone. Look at everything we have. Look at everything we can do. Look at where we can go to when we have issues. When we are sad, when we are troubled, when we are overwhelmed, when we feel lost, we can go to Jesus. Just that one offspring. So, guess who needs to learn from Abraham today? Me. Yep, me. And you, and you, and you, and you. If we refuse and fail to give our children back to God, We may be very well forfeiting God's plan for millions of people. We don't know who it's going to affect or what his plan is or how he wants this thing to play out. We just need to know every step. And please, Lord Jesus, you know, we always want to know it up front. But please, with me, Lord, don't tell me up front, because I'm gonna mess something up. I'm gonna try to move something. Ooh, just don't tell me up front, Lord. Just give me little by little, because I don't want to mess it up. When we entrust our children back to God, we secure them the covenant of God's promises and his blessing. We secure them the right to understand and get to know a relationship with Jesus. We ensure them the full power and blessing of the atonement of the cross. We assure them a life that is far better than anything that we could ever give them in knowledge and in our own strength, you know, in love, in our own strength. Like I mentioned before, we are a blended family, and my first marriage ended around 10 years in, and my children were 6, 6, 8, and 15. Some of those days as a single parent were hard, were difficult. There was joy, there was laughter, there was fun, because my kids are crazy and we would laugh a lot. But sometimes at the end of the day, you know, all I could do was cry out to the Lord. Sometimes multiple times a day, cry out to the Lord. But I realize now, looking back all those years, what I was doing was what I thought was right. I tried to do the things that I thought God wanted me to do and the things that I thought was right, but I didn't understand. God didn't need my help. He didn't need my help. He just needed my obedience. I wasn't supposed to do that. There, I'm sure I did a lot of things I shouldn't have done. I actually asked one of my children not long ago, was I the mean parent? And she's like, Mom, how? You don't have a mean bone in your body. I'm like, well, I'm just wondering, because I know there were some things I should have done that I didn't do, some things I didn't do. I know I messed up, but nobody's perfect. And God is always there, graciously standing right next to us, always willing to course correct us no matter what we do, no matter what issues. That's how his love works. You know, we as human beings, it's very hard for us to really give unconditional love because we have limits. We have edges of anger, you know. It's just like, okay, that's gonna make me mad. Please don't do that. God doesn't do that. His love is just open for us. No matter what we do, he just moves us back right on that path. Whatever it is he had for us, if we seem to get off track and we think it's lost, he brings it right back around, and he'll do the same for our children. Do the same for our children. So, what does it mean to give our child back to God essentially? I believe essentially it means about four different things. You know, it's some confirmation. Number one, giving your child to God is a confirmation of your love to God. That means you trust him. That means you know he knows better than you do. That means you're submitting yourself unto what he wants you to do. Now, when you give your child back to God and show him how much you love him even more than you love that child. That was a hard one for me, really hard. I know that my children at that time were my prized possession. I didn't understand. I just felt like I had to protect them, you know. And we definitely do need to protect our children, but there's a certain amount of protection, overprotecting that we can do that's just not godly. And there's a word for it. I tried to find it, I tried to look it up, and I can't remember what it is. I believe it's a Hebrew word. But there is a word for someone who loves their children more than they love God. And yes, they can be an idol, and that is a sin and a shame. You cannot love anything more than you love God. Because again, when you love God more than anything else, you're submitting yourself to Him, you know? We can't allow anything, even our children, to take the place of God. Absolutely not. No. In my mind, I used to tell myself once I realized that I had to give my children back to God, I love you so much that I want the very best for you. And if that means giving you to God, spanking you, I know that's controversial nowadays. Giving you limitations or changing my life for the better to benefit you, I'll do that. Amen. Do whatever it takes, as long as it lines up with what God wants me to do. And that's exactly what Abraham did. That's exactly what he did. He proved his willingness to offer Isaac, regardless of what his wife was saying or thinking. I don't know. I just imagine him walking up the mountain and her like, ah. She was probably, she may not have been, I don't know. That's what I see. Me and my little mind. But he was demonstrating that his love and fear of God were supreme in his life above all else, no matter what. You know, as Andrew Womack says, if it hair lips the devil, I don't care, I'm going to do it because that's what God wants me to do. Abraham loved God above the most prized treasure of his life, his one and only son, Isaac. In Matthew 10, 37 through 38, it says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I'm sure we all know that was Jesus talking, and he was just trying to let you know you can't love anyone more than me. Can't love anyone more than me. Giving your children to God is a clarification of ownership. But whose ownership, you may say? Want all my kids? When you know, Shem, when you give your children back to God, you are openly declaring that this child is a gift of God. This child does not really belong to you. The child belongs to God. You have the privilege to love and train the child. But this child is not yours. It's God. Abraham must have been thinking of these things. He must have had them on his mind when he laid that child on the altar. He had to have, you know. He may not have said it out loud, but his actions were saying, Lord, this young man belongs to you, not me. You do with him as you please. He's yours. And I will say again, I don't know if I could have done it. Praise God, I'm not Abraham. Whew, that's a lot. But you, but y'all have no idea how freeing it is for me to even say that. Being someone who was so wrapped up in doing everything for my children when they were younger, it is so freeing to now know that I could have given them back to God. I did in some aspects, but not the way I should have. Not the way I should have. And it's just freeing for me to know that I can trust God, and not only that I can trust Him, but that He trusts me to trust Him. And I know that sounds a little. But he does. He trusts me to trust him. He's like, she's gonna get it. I know she's gonna get it. I'm gonna give her time to get it. And we have to know that this little boy or little girl or young man or young woman that we have does not really belong to us. I keep saying that, but they don't. They do not belong to us. God has given them on loan to you. Psalm 127:3 says, I love this verse. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So the things that come out of us as women, that's God's reward. Precious gift to us and God's reward. We have to be careful how we treat and care for God's property. Like I said over and over again, those are his kids. We have to be careful what we do with them, what we say to them, what we sow into them, what we speak over them, how we treat them. You know, I don't think people understand the curses or the blessings that they can place upon their children. Abuse. Woo. Doesn't matter if it's physical or verbal. It's an affront to God, especially against children, especially against children. They're his property. And think about it. How can you abuse God's property? No. I mean, it's bad enough if you abuse somebody's property here on earth, but those are his children. The word affront means an action or remark that causes outrage or offense. So when you do not treat God's property with respect, you are offending the very heart of God. His whole heart. We have to be very careful what we say to children because you'll see it later. You'll see it when they grow up. And I'm not saying it's too late then, but it's more difficult. Yes, it's more difficult. Whew. This is also something we need to remember. God did not authorize the state to raise your children. Never his intent, never his idea, not at all. He didn't authorize daycares to raise your children. He didn't authorize the school to raise them. He didn't authorize the television to raise them, the tablet. He didn't authorize any of those things or people to raise these children. God authorized us, mommies and daddies, grandmas and grandpas sometimes, aunts and uncles sometimes. He wanted us to raise the children. And I'm going to say something some people might not like. I don't care. contrary to what Hillary Clinton says, and it's something that people have said for years, and I get the sentiment behind it, but it does not take a village to raise a child. Because if that was the case, a whole bunch of people would live in your house, and God would have designed it that way for everybody to live in one place, in one house. No, it takes a mom and a dad following God. That's what it takes. Now, people in the family can help. People in the village can help if they're godly individuals, but it does not take a village to raise a child. No, stop saying that, people. No, it takes a mom and a dad and God. God first, dad, mom. That's what the order should be. Giving your child to God is a commitment. To raise your children in God's way, Ephesians 6:4 says, oh, we are to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you know, the scary and sort of sad thing is, if you don't know what the nurture and admonition of the Lord is, how can you raise your child up that way? So that's another thing about what you say to your children when you're raising them, you know, and what your children see when you're raising them. So if your parents didn't raise you up in the way, how are you supposed to know how to do it? Well, I got good news for you. Yes, you do. He's the best person to tell you. He even wrote a whole book. Whole book about it. So when you get with him, then you'll know. You know, nurture and admonition, we don't use those words in daily language, but he'll show you exactly what it is. He'll meet you where you're at and help you do it the way he wants you to do it. We also need to remember that giving our child to God is not just a ceremony like a baptism or, you know, a christening. No, because if you are not committing that child to God spiritually and with your whole mind, that ceremony means nothing. It's zero. It's just somebody sprinkling some water, some oil, dipping some child in the sea. It means nothing if you are not actually giving that child back to God. Teach this child of Christ. They need to be saved. They need to know what being saved is. They need to know what it means for their heart. They need to know what it means for their mind. They need to know what it means for every aspect of their lives. Even a young child, they need to know when they do the little homework, when they learn their ABCs, they need to know that God is in all of that. Yes, ma'am, like you. Absolutely. They need to know that God is in all of that and that God honors them learning these things and knowing these things. It makes him happy. Keep the child in church, not on a bus that comes and picks them up and drops them off at church while you're at home asleep. Keep them in church with you. Now, ain't nothing wrong with going to church and they have a children's part of the church and you're in it. That's fine. But they need to see you going to church too. You know, and it's beautiful when a grandparent, aunt, uncle, whatever, takes a child to church, you know. But moms, dads, you need to come to church too. I mean, they need to see that commitment. It's a commitment to love this child, even if loving them means disciplining them. And here it comes, letting God discipline you. Yeah. Because we don't listen either. Sometimes we just don't listen. Pray for this child. Pray for them. Lay hands on them. Train the child. Here's another one that's going to make some people mad. Stay married for the child. Now, abusive situations, I understand. I was raised in an abusive household. I get that marriages end because my first one did. But when you are following the Lord, you set aside anything that is so important to you that you just have to do it. Like, I have to be single, or is being single right for me now? Maybe I shouldn't be in this marriage anymore. Maybe my child and I should go and do whatever. All those things need to be set aside because it's not just you anymore. You're not single. You know, and I will go one step further. Even when you get divorced, if you have a child and an ex-husband, you're still really not single because that man might not be your husband anymore, but guess who is? Yeah, you need to work that out. I mean, I know there are some situations that cannot be worked out, but make your home a safe haven. Make your home a spiritual place. Make your home a place that, whether it's the husband or the wife, you know, because it can go either way, but make your home a place that even if the person is not following the Lord the way they should be, but you are, but you still have that peace and that joy, and that child still sees that peace and that joy through you. Make your home a completely different atmosphere, because when you usher in the Holy Spirit into your home, it don't matter what foolishness is going on. It's all going to turn around. It's all going to turn around. I'm preaching to myself today. I wish I would have known these things a while back. God wants you to do the things that He wants you to do. He wants you to be in tune with those things, not what the things are that you want to do. Oh, put away worldliness. I was watching something on YouTube. Juanita Bynum had posted something. I really don't follow her or anything, but it just kind of popped up and I listened to it. And she was talking about how a lot of gospel singers and religious leaders, so to speak, are so very Hollywoodized now. The women are wearing all the tight clothing, showing, exposing their body. And, you know, because I don't really pay too much attention to that world anymore as much as I used to, I didn't know that some of the staples of gospel singing are doing that as well. Women older than me that, you know, that I looked up to, and I'm looking at these pictures and I'm thinking, my Lord, really? We cannot live in the world. It's just not, I mean, that's just not right. We have to live a righteous life. We can't get hung up on the word righteous, though, and what it means. Being righteous just means living in the word of God, walking in his will, doing what's right in his eyes. We don't have to be holier than thou. He doesn't want us holier than thou because we can't be holier than thou. It's just not possible. He wants us to walk in his way. So when we're living righteous, we're living upright. You know, we're doing the things he wants us to do. We don't need to show our bodies. We don't need skin tight clothing on. We don't need to entice some other man in what other way, whether we have a husband or whatever or not. It's just not, you know, and people talk about other women in other countries. You know how some of them wear what I think is called a burqa, where you can only see their eyes, can't see the shape of their body, can't see anything else. And yes, we know that's law. We know that that is not right for us today. However, how can you look at them and say they're wrong when you're walking around with clothes so tight, it looks like you have nothing on? Thank you. My goodness, a split down to here. I don't, that's not what my message is supposed to be about today. But it just, you know, it just, it really takes me aback sometimes how we think we're Christians, so we're so much better than these other countries. But Father God, Father God, you know the truth and you know our hearts. Because, you know, the daughters see it and the sons see that it's okay for the daughters to be like that. So that's what they're going to bring home. You don't want that. You don't want, no. Again, that's not what my message is supposed to be about. I think some people see baby dedications as a magical ceremony. I really do think that. I think they think that when they dedicate that child, that that baby is now, oh, that baby just gonna go to heaven. They don't have to worry about anything else. Some people think if you dip them in some water, that they are going to just magically go to heaven as well. And I remember my grandmother used to say, you go in a wet devil and come out a wet devil, unless you give your life to God the way you're supposed to. You can't, you know, you can't just think God's going to do all the work. Now, he has his plans, he knows the way. But like the word says, we have our plan. He needs to order those steps. He needs to order those steps. Joshua told the children of Israel as they settled into their new home, the Promised Land, in Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods, little g, which your fathers served, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Absolutely. As a single parent, I remember saying that to my children many times. Look, we're going to serve God in here. I don't know what you're talking about, but that t-shirt you want to wear with the skull on it and the Grim Reaper, we're not doing that. You know, these tarot cards you bought home because someone said they were fun to play with. Oh no, those are being ripped up and burned and thrown away. Nope, we're not doing that. The kind of commitment God is looking for in parents is a parent who will not be their child's best friend. He's somebody who's going to tell them right from wrong in the way of the Lord. In the way of the Lord. If we read Genesis 22, 15 through 18, let me just read that real quick. I know we're getting short on time, but let me read that real quick. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. And wouldn't you know that I lost my page. I'm sorry. Don't know what happened on my tablet, but it just didn't act right. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. It says, is that what I said? Woo, that's a shame. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. That's that blessing that we all get to partake in. And if he hadn't done what he did, we wouldn't get to partake in that or much of anything else. It's a beautiful blessing. Beautiful blessing. Your children are blessed by your obedience to God and cursed by your disobedience to God because they see what you do and they're going to do it too. They have free will. But we need to remember to stack the odds in their favor, in God's favor, so that they can walk out what God has for them. So when we give our children back to God, like I said before, it's a confirmation of your supreme love with Christ, confirmation of ownership, God's child. It's a commitment to raise that child under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and it's claiming of God's best plan and promises for that child's life. Abraham did all those things, all of those things, when he put that child on that altar. Now, I have one more person I want to talk about, and really, she's who came to mind first when I was thinking about this message, and it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Woo! Every morning, my boss sends out a question of the day. And it's basically just an icebreaker thing because we all work from home. We're all in different states. So it's so we don't feel like we're in a silo just by ourselves. And one of her questions the other day was, which fictional land would you live in if you could go anywhere? And I promptly said Narnia, and everybody laughed. And I said, you laugh if you want to, but think about it. You have a door, a closet, a wardrobe in your room. You open up that door and you're with Jesus, because that's who Aslan was. That was Jesus. So you have like a door that takes you to Jesus. That's a no-brainer for me. I'm going to Narnia. And then she asked the next day, besides Jesus, who, because we can talk to him every day, basically is why she said besides him, what three people would you like to talk to in heaven? And I gave her these three people. Ruth, because I want to know if God gave Ruth a revelation of what she was really doing. Did she know, either before, during, or after, that she was not just marrying a wealthy man that loved her and took care of her and helping to take care of her mother-in-law? Yes, she did those things. But did she also know that she was reconciling two tribes that had been pulled apart for years, for hundreds of years? Did she know that was her fate, that God had that blessing for her to be able to do that? Just want to ask her those questions. And John, okay. How did you get that revelation that God loved you so much? Because he said that over and over again, the disciple that Jesus loves. So he had to have some revelation, or did he just say it over and over again to get the revelation? I just want to know. And of course, like I said, Mary. Great name, by the way, Mary. I would like to know how she gave her son back. Not the crucifixion. I don't even want to go there. I can barely watch the movies when and think of her looking at him. I can't. But not the crucifixion, but as a child, in what ways did she release him to his father in heaven? How did she do it? Did she physically have to do something? Did she pray all the time? Was it little by little? Did she just, once the angel came and told her she was going to have a baby and she had that baby, she just knew? God's child. How did she do it? No idea. I have no idea. So I just want to end this today. No matter if you're a mother or a father, an aunt, an uncle, grandfather, grandmother, whoever you are taking care of these children, they're not your children. They're God's children. We need to raise them the way that their father in heaven wants them raised. We need to give them back to him spiritually so that he can do a work in and through them. We need to make sure that what we are doing, the life we are living, the things we say are pleasing to God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for these children, these young adults, these grown-ups that we have in our lives that you have given us, Lord. They are a precious gift, no matter how frustrating, no matter how wonderful, no matter everything in between, they are a precious gift, and we thank you. We thank you for your son, that ultimate sacrifice that you made, God. You gave him to us knowing that he would have to go to the cross. You even turned your back on him. You turned your face away from him, and he felt that. He said on the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He felt it. Father God, thank you for being the ultimate example of a parent who has given his child back, because you ultimately knew what your son was going to do, and you knew that child would come back to you. I thank you, God. Lord, we lift up anyone in here today who may be sad, weary, sick, any illness, sickness, or disease. Father God, we know that if you gave us your son, you've already given us healing too through the atonement of the cross. So we grab a hold of that healing and we say, receive it. Receive it. Let it flourish and grow in your heart and take over your whole body. So whatever it is, be it mind, heart, physical body, already healed, already healed, already done. Lord, if anyone is any lack, any need of any kind, you are our provider and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.